See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are first circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but the desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Lord, may your word flow into our hearts, change us, O God, conform us. And Lord, if anyone doesn't know you, let them come to the cross tonight and see their unworthiness and the beauty and infinite worthy of your Son, Jesus Christ, and bow down and worship for the very first time. Lord, help us to run to you, Jesus, all of us. And let us embrace you tonight, Christ. And let us remember that your wounds have paid our ransom. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be seated. Good Friday is a time in which we can, as been mentioned, we can reflect, we can remember, we can repent, we can rejoice all around the glorious news of the cross. And as we, 2,000 years later, as Greg reiterated, can look back through the resurrection, and we can be reminded to embrace that which is most valuable, hopefully, to you as a believer, the cross of Jesus and the resurrection. According to World Economic Forum, the most valuable things people hold to today are 1, family; 2, relationships; 3, financial security; 4, belonging; 5, community; 6, personal growth; 7, loyalty; and 8, religion and spirituality. Took a while to get there, but if we as Christians are true, I think we have to reevaluate our own lives in the light of the cross. I think the 1 listing there is not accurate. Probably the 1 listing is self. A story of a lion in the jungle. He was going around saying, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And he looked at the zebra, and the zebra said, "Well, certainly you are, Mr. Lion." And he looked at the monkey and said, "Who's the king of the jungle?" And with fear in his voice, the monkey replied, "You, Mr. Lion." And a turtle going across the road, he shouted out him, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And scared out of his shell, said, "You, Mr. Lion, indeed." But then he got to the elephant and said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" The elephant grabbed his tail and swung around his head, threw him in a mud pit, and then threw him against a large tree. The lion, dazed, was struggling to get up on its 4 legs and got up and then said, "If you didn't know the correct answer, why did you have to do that?" That's how some people are, though, aren't they? We've met those people. Maybe you are that person. I don't know. But life's not about us. We're not the most valuable thing in the world. Jesus Christ is. And it's proven at the cross of Christ. And as we look at this text tonight, we're going to see that there's many things in which could be highlighted and made significant, but Paul remained faithful to the one thing. He said to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, he said, "We preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. But those of us who are called, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God." In chapter 2, verse 2 of the Corinthians, he says, "I decided to know nothing else among you except for Christ and him crucified." You look around You talk to anybody today, some of them don't even know what a church is. They don't know what the cross is. And if you begin to explain it, it doesn't make sense. The cross. We think of our day and age, and you can think of the electric chair. Why would anybody talk much about the electric chair? But we understand this is a reality in which the entire universe is determined by. Wes Huff is a well-known now historian, church historian, and apologist from Canada. And he, even on the Joe Rogan Show, if you don't know what that is, I'm sorry, but it's probably the most famous podcast today, and you probably shouldn't watch it. Ali can watch clips of it because, yeah. Anyway, so Wes Huff is on the show and witnesses to Joe Rogan, and in his witness, he explains the historicity of the cross of Jesus Christ. From secular historians. You think about it for a minute. People say, well, Jesus, well, you know, look at Islam or you look at Jehovah's Witness. He didn't really die on a cross. Well, even secular historians say, oh, yeah, this is a very important event. Cornelius Tacitus, a Roman historian, mentions Christus, the founder of the Christian movement, was put to death by Pontius Pilate. Flavius Josephus, the great Jewish historian who wrote Antiquities, said Jesus was a wise man who was condemned to the cross by Pilate. The Babylonian Talmud says Yeshu, Jesus, was put to death on the eve of Passover. A Syrian philosopher who wrote a letter from prison talked about the execution of a wise king of the Jews. Lucian, a Greek satirist, was mocked Christians and said they worshipped a crucified sage. Thallus, while writings, most of them are lost. Julius Africanus refers to this in his writing, saying the darkness that occurred during the crucifixion, he mentions in his writings. Not to mention inside the Bible, we have the greatest testimony of the crucifixion through the four gospel writers themselves. Four who write about the crucifixion from different vantage points, all proclaiming this great single event. We think great. We talk about the cross. You know, when we look at the New Testament writers, they didn't explain what crucifixion was. One is people knew what that was. Two is they didn't want to move away from the centrality of the point of the cross and losing the details of the physical pain that was experienced in the cross. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at Joel Green. Says, first, crucifixion was heinously cruel. The procedure itself damaged no vital organs, though the wounds inflicted resulted in excessive bleeding. People usually died of asphyxiation. But crucifixion was reserved for mostly dangerous criminals and insurrectionists. It was a public affair. Most were crucified naked and fastened to a stake, cross, or tree. And well-traveled along the routes, people would know them, see them, and most of them were crucified where you could see them and face-to-face, and they were spat upon. It's also the victim would be bound by or nailed to the cross with or without a crossbeam in various positions. But the reality of the cross, beyond all that, as R.C. Sproul once said, was the value of the cross was not, and the pain of the cross was not so much in the physical pain, but it's what Jesus experienced when he cried out from Golgotha, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was the wrath of God the Father poured out on his Son for us. Horrific. Thomas Schreiner says the cross of Christ is the decisive turning point in the history of civilization. It's the most significant thing that we have is the cross of Christ. Think about it. All our theology, Alistair McGrath says, centers on this one single event coupled with the resurrection. Christ and Him crucified. So Paul ends his letter, Galatians chapter 6. And if you have a little subtitle inside your Bibles, it would say something similar to final warning or benediction. This is Paul saying goodbye. And lest you think that those are insignificant and should be skimmed over, while it's not the meat of the letter, Paul is referring to the meat of the letter by summarizing the meat of the letter. He begins in verse 11 by saying, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, some would like to say, well, that's because Paul couldn't see well, or because his hands weren't well equipped to write. He didn't have soft hands. Or, for whatever reason, Paul was ill and couldn't do certain things. But here's the reality. Why did Paul write these large letters with his own hand? It's because he wanted to say something. Now, Paul usually had an amanuensis. This is a writer, a person, whether it's Tertius or Silas or somebody else who was being dictated the words that he was to write down from the Apostle Paul. But at this moment, Paul said, step aside, give me the ink and let me write these letters. Why? Because Paul had something important to say. Galatians is a beautiful letter. But as Kevin DeYoung says, it's as if at the beginning, particularly, Paul is a little ticked off because of the false teachers that try to infiltrate the church. Just think about a father or mother. You have your children and you don't want outsiders that are going to harm your kid to do something to them. So you go into protection mode. That's what Paul's doing. He did that at the beginning of the letter, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Usually there's a prayer of thanksgiving. I praise God for his work in you, right? He didn't do that in Galatia. Why? Because he was ticked off in a good way. And he wrote to them. Sorry. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's why Paul was upset. That's what he's going to reiterate here at the end of Galatians chapter 6. People are turning to a different gospel. That's why we sang the song like Old Rugged Cross, right? It's not a new message. It's not something that we have to invent, that we have to readjust, that we, oh no, what's going to happen if we don't, you know, the times are changing and no. The sun is still at the center of the solar system and everything's okay. It's not changing. And you know what else is not changing? God's not changing. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what else is not changing? His gospel. It's the same old story that we are to tell. And Paul says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It happened then, and brothers and sisters, it's happening today over and over and over again. Whether you want to add to what the gospel is, you want to take away from the gospel, you want to make it more sensitive, or whatever it is, we don't want to preach the cross because it's too troubling. It's too offensive. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be cursed, literally damned. As I said before, now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be cursed. He says it twice. It's very, very important. He's very emphatic. He's emphatic here. I'm writing to you. I want you to understand what's going on. This is not a peripheral issue. The cross of Jesus Christ is at the center of Christianity. It's not just a piece of jewelry we wear around our necks or something, art that we hang on the wall. It is our entire life is wrapped up in the cross. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Here it is. They're going away from the gospel. It's a Judaizer group of people who would say you need Jesus and then you need something else to add to that so that you can be saved. In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. In Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem council meets, and what's going on there is many Gentiles are coming to the faith. What are we going to do? They're not Jews. Don't we got to make them Jews to be part of the family of God? No, Paul says this is the mystery of the gospel, that the dividing wall of hostility has been demolished, that those who are far off and those who are near have been brought together by the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, but some men come down from Judea, were teaching that the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem. So being sent to the church, they went. You need to add something. Paul said, no, you don't. You're saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace through faith. You can't add to it. And they're forcing, right? It wasn't just a gentle nudge. They were forcing. They were compelling them. Brothers and sisters, because this is all over the world. It's a fight for the gospel. It's a fight for the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about this fight. It's not the person that we're trying to fight physically. It's their ideas. It's the ideologies that are being promoted today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The point is, they're going against the gospel, and our job is not to just let him go. We are to defend the gospel. We are to contend, Jude 3 and 4, for the once for all delivered to the saints, faith, this gospel. Paul says they're coming in and trying to add. You think about it for a moment. What's trying to be added to the gospel in our days? Paul's saying, look, you baptism doesn't save you. That's adding to the gospel. That's the same thing. That's Judaizing. That's telling people that you need Jesus plus something else. That's justification by works. You fill in the blank. A second blessing. You have to have a certain spiritual gift. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul said, yet we know that a person is not justified, that is declared right with God, by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by what? Faith in Christ. Not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will be declared right with God apart from faith, not works. But don't you have to do this activity? No. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, as Brother Joe said, the only thing you bring is your sin. But they wanted to show. They want a showing. Because number one on the list is not family. Number one on the list is what? Self. They wanted to make much of themselves. They wanted everybody to glory in their flesh. Glory in who they were. They had a great fear of man complex, growing good showing in the flesh. They were detractors of the gospel. But we're supposed to be those who display the gospel, not detract from it. I was thinking about this I like to look at the moon, and my wife really likes the moon, and so different phases of the moon, and so we're thinking about the moon, and I'm thinking about the moon, and thinking about the message tonight, and thinking about our jobs as Christians. The problem we have, if we try to add something to salvation, circumcision, or whatever it may be, is that we try to take the place of the sun. But you can't. God hasn't called us to be suns. S-U-N. God's called us to be moons, reflecting the light of Christ. We don't make the light. We reflect the light. We absorb the light. And the light shines through us. We have the light, and that light is Christ. But we're not the light. But they thought they were the light, showing in the flesh, detracting from the gospel. In order, ironically, not to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were putting their hands to the plow and looking back. They're the ones that said, well, I'll go with you, Jesus, but let me take care of all this other business first. There's no looking back. Following Jesus means you deny yourself. It doesn't mean you make much of yourself. We lose ourselves when we follow Christ, the old self. In order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. When you come to Christ, you no longer live for yourself. You live for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beautiful passage on the love of Christ compels me. But in verse 15, he says, "And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, who for their sake died and was raised. For none of us," Romans 14, "lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." They were scared of the cross. Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Or 19, excuse me. And 2:19, what does he say? He said, "I've died to the law so that I might live for God." Or what about 1 John chapter 4? God is love. In chapter 4, verse 9. If we know love, this is love of God that's made manifest among us, that God sent his own Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. Not for ourselves, but for him. They feared the persecution of the cross. Verse 13. "For even those who are circumcised," it gets even worse, "they want to make a showing. They're scared of persecution and suffering." And this is the third thing. They didn't actually keep the law. That's a double standard, isn't it? Verse 13, "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." They just tell you what to do. But they're not obliged to do it. This is like my backyard basketball days, right? I make up the rules as we go. Little shifting standard there. This is evident recently in the National Basketball Association. A guy by the name of Jaden Ivey stood up for Christ and talked about the truth of the gospel and how homosexuality was sin. They released him from his team, and he probably never played in the NBA again. I mean, this is not just like a Joe Schmo off the street. He's the number 5 pick in the NBA draft. Double standard. Another guy, famous guy in the NBA, makes a slur against the LGBT movement. He gets suspended 30 games. No big deal. But when you stand up for Christ, and not only say it was sin, but wanting people to come to Christ through the cross, it's not a message accepted. They desire for them to be circumcised, but do not keep the law themselves. It's a double standard. But they desire to have them circumcised that they may boast in their flesh. boast. What are we boasting about? Boasting could be good, right? Jeremiah, we see a boasting that is good in Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in what? That he knows and understands me. It's not something we bring, it's something that God has given, that we might know the Lord. Right? Our boasting is not in ourselves. We're not seeking to make much of ourselves. They were. You offer in your flesh by getting circumcised. We're boasting in that because it makes us look good, right? Think about that in our day and age. We think about, well, what makes us look good? Budgets and bodies in the church and buildings. When people ask you about ministry, that's what they're talking about most of the time. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about boasting the cross. Tell me about how God has changed people's lives, for they were dead and now they are alive. Tell me about that. Tell me how people are willing to give up things and for Christ and suffer for Him and make Christ known. Tell me about your people that are dying well in the midst of a horrific diagnosis and they're praising Jesus and making much of Him. That's what we want to know about. Not things that make us look good. Boast in your flesh. I'll tell you what you can boast about. Not in your achievements. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What did Paul say? For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. If then you received it, why do you boast as you did not receive it? Because we think our achievements, we think our likes on social media are good. I mean, that really pumps us up, doesn't it? Well, how are you doing? Well, how's your job? Well, let me tell you how great this is going. And how. Let's just stop talking about ourselves so much, right? Because of Him. 1 Corinthians 1. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God because of Him. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, I was introduced to a new term this week, humble brag. I'd never heard that term before. Maybe you've heard that term, humble brag, but this is a term of people that have false humility. So maybe you've been around this person that says, and this is in the spiritual world, right? I don't know, the Lord's just been working. We just seen, 500 baptisms and, the Lord's just blessing and just giving Him all the glory. Okay, that's a humble brag. Or think about, well, God's just blessed me in this job now. You know, I'm making $500,000 a year, and it's just blessing all these things. He's just blessing all the praise and glory to God. That's a humble brag. First of all, no one cares how much money you make, right? And it doesn't mean that we don't care about people, and we don't care about people knowing the Lord. We do. We just don't want to hear you brag. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a vessel. We've all been there, right? If we're honest, he says, that's a wrong boasting. Paul says, here's what we need to boast about. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But far be it from me to boast, to glory in, to exalt in these things, to make it big, make it to expound. John Stott says, to boast in, to glory in, to trust in, to rejoice in, to revel in, to live for. The object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession. Paul said his obsession is what? The cross of Christ. So contrary to the world, contrary to self, isn't it? I'm a boast in the electric chair. Lethal ejection. Praise God for the electric chair. This is what he's talking about. They wouldn't even speak about it on their lips in Rome. Cicero said it was the most crucial or the most excruciating death possible. This is not something you talked about. And Paul says, we're going to boast. I'm going to boast about it. Only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I'm going to boast about. Why? Because at the cross, brothers and sisters, our unworthiness is seen. That's where true humility is derived. At the cross of Jesus Christ, I see, listen, I'm nothing but bankrupt spiritually. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, you get the kingdom of God, it's for those who are poor in spirit. Recognizing I have nothing to bring except for to the cross I cling. I'm totally unworthy. Christ didn't save me because I'm great. Christ didn't save me because he looked down and saw all the potential in me. No, Christ saved me because he loved me. In spite of all that, Christ died for me. William Henderson said the cross exposes man's desperate state. The cross also magnifies God. As I said at the beginning, this is only God's plan and design. No human would come up with this. This is, think about, and you say, well, God's plan. Yeah, before the foundation of the world, Christ, Revelation 13:8, was slain. Acts 2:23 and 24, you crucified him, but at the hands of men, but it was according to the predestined purpose of God. He'd already planned this. This is so amazing about Christ in John 13. Knowing all that was before him, he went on and washed their feet. He went on to the cross. He went on and carried out this activity by giving up his life in place of ours, knowing that he was going to drink the cup of God's wrath that was going to be poured out on him. He still did it. Paul says, I'm going to boast in that because God is magnified. God is the only one to come up with this. Maybe our prayer lives should be pointed in this direction. God, do something here in which only you can be glorified. It's always the most comfortable way to pray, but that's kind of what Paul's hinting at here. God is magnified and redemption is accomplished through the cross of Christ. So walk through Galatians with me. Look at Galatians 1:4. Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus gave up himself on a cross to get rid of our sins and deliver us out of this present evil age. This is the world he's going to talk about in just a moment. Chapter 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by flesh and the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me on the cross. Crystal clear. Chapter 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ absorbed the wrath of God for us in our place, the punishment we deserve. He became a curse for us, receiving it, treated as a sinner. That's how we're redeemed. Chapter 4:5. To redeem us and those who are under law that we might receive adoption as sons. Chapter 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh Just as Jesus was crucified for us in our place on the tree. In chapter 6, verse 14, that we might boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 12, they were afraid of the persecution of the cross of Christ, because it's at the cross of Christ where we are redeemed. It's at the cross of Christ where we have nothing to offer. It's at the cross of Christ where God is magnified. It's at the cross of Christ where redemption is fully and finally accomplished. And God puts the stamp of approval in the resurrection. But it's only Friday. Sunday is coming. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says the world is similar to what John talks about in the world in 1 John chapter 2. The world could be everybody on planet Earth, or it could be a variety of things, but here's hostility toward God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. That's the world he's talking about, Paul's talking about. That hostility, systems, and all that is against God. He says, I've been crucified to that. I've been crucified to the world. All the allurements, all the things that would garner our attention, Paul said, is gone. It's put to death. No longer do all these other things compete and have so much gravity in my life because I've been crucified to them, the world, and the world to me. I'm no longer gripped by that. I'm gripped by Christ and Him crucified. I've been crucified. But far be it from me. May it never ever be. But I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. Is that you? Is that you in your life? Have you been crucified to the world? And you say, well, I still struggle at times. We understand that. That's sanctification. Paul's talking about justification. I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. He's been separated from this and follows Christ and the cross. The cross is also not only magnifying God and redeeming us, but it's also magnetic in its essence. William Hendrickson said it's a magnet that's drawing other people to Christ. When the world is crucified to us and people say, what's wrong with them? They no longer do this or do that, right? What's changed in your life? And you tell them, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let me tell you about the cross of Christ and what can happen for you at the cross of Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 12, when the Son of Man is lifted up, all people will be drawn to Himself. That's the cross. As Moses was lifted up, John 3, 14 and 15, right? In the wilderness, the bronze serpent, and everybody's drawn to the bronze serpent. It's just as Jesus is lifted up that all people might believe in Him. We need to lift Him up. What's drawing people to Christ? It's not your TVs or other things that you can throw along the highway to get people in here. What's drawing people to Jesus Christ is the cross. Why? Because it's not, you say, well, how can this be? I tell someone about the cross and it just doesn't make sense. That's great news, because we recognize when a person comes to Christ, it's not their idea. It's the Holy Spirit showing, look how awful you really are, but look how glorious Christ is, and look how He can make you new, and He's bringing you into this relationship that He's had for eternity between Himself of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and you can enjoy the most glorious universe, person in the universe that has ever existed or will exist for an eternity. You know why we're not satisfied, C.S. Lewis said, with this world? It's because we were created for another world. Namely, Jesus Christ. And that life only comes through the cross. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's not a matter of what you can do or what you can't do. It's a matter of what God does in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, for anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. What happens through the cross of Christ is, it's not Jesus plus something, it's Jesus through the cross. It's just Jesus, that he lived perfectly, he died on the cross for us, to redeem us, and then he rose from the dead. That through the cross of Christ, we're given a new identity. No longer do we identify ourselves, well, I'm this person, that's what I say. I tell you, I'm a Christian. That's who I am. My identity is in Jesus. He saves us and makes us one in Christ through the cross, and I'm no longer identified by that old man. But something new is in me. Something's changed. Timothy George said, to be crucified to the world then means to walk in the light, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to live in freedom with which Christ has set you free. The new creation implies a new nature, a new system of desires, affections, habits, all wrought through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. No spiritual gymnastics, no 12-step program on the deeper life, no quick fix, how to be a better Christian seminar can produce this kind of transformation. Paul's emphasis was on the act of God infecting a new thing. This comes through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. He makes new creatures in Christ as we proclaim that good news to others. God is doing his work. We get a new identity and we have a new allegiance, do we not? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I personally have been crucified to Christ. He said, and me, in the world to me, it's personal. It's personal for you, for me as well. I have to see my sin was put on the cross. Jesus was crucified for me personally. He took it away. It's gone. He purchased me personally. I have a new allegiance. I've been bought with a price. You and I have been bought with a price. It's no longer we who live. Therefore, we can glorify God with our body. Why? Because we're new creatures. Total amnesty. All forgiven. All made new. For Christ has set you free for freedom's sake. A new creature. A new identity. A new allegiance. I want to leave us with a couple things. Number one, trust Christ daily through the cross. It's war. John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, said, all life is war. It's not all that it is, but it's always that. You see the gas prices are up? Like, oh no, gas is $4. Spiritually, brothers and sisters, there's never a time that we're not at war. So we have to trust Christ daily. This is why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. This is why he said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But listen very carefully, listen. But to those of us who are being saved is the power of God. That's sanctification right there. Yes, God justifies us through the cross, but also sanctification through the cross. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2. But if you hold on those who are being saved, hold fast. Being saved, that's sanctification. That's a whole lifelong progress of what? Trusting in the cross of Christ. Trusting what Christ has purchased for us in the cross. It's not only good enough to save us in the beginning, it's good enough to carry us through, and it's going to give us more grace, more grace. Where does it come from? It comes from the cross. Trust in Him daily, day by day. It's hard, but He's going to give you everything you need. Everything you need. Return to the cross, D.A. Carson says, and defeat the accuser of the brothers and sisters. Incessantly in every venue, bear witness to Christ and defeat the accuser of the brothers and sisters. Who's that? Satan. Retain courage and integrity in the face of opposition, because death cannot frighten those who follow the Prince of Life, and thereby defeat the accuser of the brothers and sisters. How do you defeat Revelation chapter 12? The accuser, Satan himself, is through the Word of God, right? And their testimony. You go back to the cross. You go back to the Word. You go back to the gospel. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. It's not going to bring you in. It's going to carry you through. Trust in Him daily. Lean on Him daily. It's not us. It's Him. All right, number two. True humility comes through the cross of Jesus. True humility comes through the cross of Jesus. A.W. Tozer said, I've met two classes of Christians. The proud who imagine they are humble, and the humble who are afraid they are proud. There should be another class, he says, the self-forgetful, who leave the whole thing in the hands of Christ and refuse to waste any time trying to make themselves good. They will reach for the goal far ahead of the rest. C.S. Lewis said something similar. It's self-forgetfulness. We became so bearing down our own souls sometimes and looking inside trying to find something. We're just as prideful. Why? Because Psalm 139 says, examine me, O God. Find there's any grievous way inside of me, but lead me to the way everlasting. It doesn't say stay there. It doesn't say, as Spurgeon said, go into this, into the basement and look around. No, no, no. He says, look to Christ. The goal is not through the cross that you were made much of, right? Even in your own pity. The goal of the cross is to be crucified. And to look to Jesus, right? Hebrews chapter 12 says, look through the author and finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. Focus on the things that are in heaven, Colossians chapter 3. I'll start preaching in a minute. Look to Christ, trust Him. That's where true humility is. Number three, tell other people where to find life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he tells us at the end there, 14 through 17, we're the aroma of Christ. We're the aroma of Christ. Preach the gospel. Who's sufficient for these things? We certainly aren't. But Christ is sufficient. And we get our sufficiency from Him. And so we go to Him. We begin to tell others about Jesus. Where to find life. There's life and there's death. Where to find life is through the cross. It's irony, isn't it? You find life through the one who died. And He rose again. And lastly, number four, treasure Jesus in the cross. And your soul will be set on fire. Philippians chapter 3, this is Paul the Apostle who wrote Galatians. He says, so whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I count it all loss. It doesn't matter. The only thing, the most important thing in life is that I know Jesus Christ. Amen. And His famous sermon, boasts only in the cross, John Piper, in May of 2000, in Memphis, Tennessee, preached a sermon. Wrote a book about it. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. Made it to a book eventually. But Lisa was there and she called me. I was still in school at seminary. And she said, you got to listen to this guy. This is what Piper said. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. But you do have to know a few great things that matter. And then be willing to live for them and die for them. The people that make a durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by a few great things. If you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effect of pebbles you drop to become waves that reach the ends of the earth and roll on for centuries and eternity, you don't have to have a high IQ or EQ. You don't have to have good looks or riches. You don't have to come from a fine family or a fine school. You have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, obvious, simple, glorious things and be set on fire by them. It's told of David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa. He was from England, and so they buried him in England. But before he left, they cut out his heart and they buried it in Africa, because they said his love was with Africa. If they took your heart, if they took my heart and they cut it out, where would they bury it? My prayer is that they would bury it at the cross of Christ, that they bury it in Jesus Christ, who should be and prayerfully is our treasure. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day and this time, this evening, that we could gather together, reflect, remember, and Lord, turn from ways of our sins and rejoice in all that you have accomplished through the cross of your death. Lord, we pray as we come to the table that we be reminded of your good news. If anybody's in this room that doesn't know you, Christ, let him find refuge in the cross. For us that know you, Jesus, let us rest in your cross work and what you've accomplished and the verification, the veracity of its affirmation through the resurrection. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.